Appreciate it so much. It's good to be back with you this morning. I wore this shirt so that if you get bored this morning, you can just kind of look up and get startled, you know. But I'm glad to be back. This is my last Sunday for a while, and I want to thank you guys for putting up with me for the last few weeks. You're going to really enjoy Ben. Ben is a friend of mine. He's going to be coming up next couple of Sundays. Ben is a very gifted communicator and very creative in the way he presents the message. And so you're going to have fun with Ben, and I know you'll give him the same kind of love you've given me. So thank you so much for having me. This morning I want to ask you. How many of you know what a troglobite is? A troglobite. Anybody know what a troglobite is? Well, we got a few people. It's not a bogus tribe of Israel. I just want you to know that. A troglobite is interesting. I did some studying. A troglobite is any creature that lives constantly in a cave. Kind of interesting. In fact, what the studies have shown is that every animal or creature that lives in a cave has no eyesight. So they all marry their blind dates. All right, what can I say? Yeah, they find their mates simply by touch. And it's a fascinating look. But what's interesting is that we're going to find out that David today is a troglobite. Because what's happening in a cave is that there's extremely dark, as you know. And when it's so dark in a cave, you can't see your hand in front of your face. And a lot of times in our lives, we end up sometimes in that place in our lives where we just can't see any hope. We can't see beyond our hand. We can't see the forest through the trees. And it's a very difficult place for many of us to be. But I want to encourage you this morning to realize that the cave is probably one of the best places we could possibly be sometimes in life. Now, if you were David, you were probably thinking, you know, I've just come through this incredible mission to really kill Goliath. And then I've done everything I can possibly to be completely obedient to the Lord and to King Saul. And yet King Saul has been so jealous of me that he's really been struggling, obviously, with his criticism. Well, it got worse and worse, as you know. And Saul was bent on killing David. Because Saul was so influenced by this evil spirit that he lost his total sense of rationality. And God had spared David now several assassination plots. And so David feared for his life. And so as he feared for his life, he ran. Now, it's really interesting when we're on the run in any time in our life, whether we're running from certain fears or running from ourselves or we're running from certain circumstances, we find ourselves going to different places to find some kind of hope or security. And so David first runs to his friend Jonathan in chapter 20, verse 1. Chapter 20, verse 1. I'll read that to you. We're going to skip around a little bit this morning in our passages. But then David fled from Naioth to Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to take my life?" So he starts with Jonathan. And as you know this story, they kind of create this opportunity to find out whether Saul is really bent on killing David. And so Jonathan and Saul make this commitment to one another that if Saul was really out to kill David, that Jonathan would let him know. And of course, Saul was, and Jonathan ran. So he starts with Jonathan to verify Saul's intention. But then he runs from there to the priest of Ahimelech. And if you go over to chapter 21, verse 1, you'll notice that David is on the run. And he says, David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" Well, David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find.'" David runs to the priest. He runs to the church to get some answers, to get some help. But you notice he lies. He lies to the priest about his circumstances. And it's fascinating when we're on the run, we get almost so desperate that we're unwilling to even tell the truth about our circumstances. And maybe some of you this morning are in that realm in your own life where you're running from something and you're afraid of something and you're unwilling to be honest and truthful with yourself and others about your circumstances. Well, then what's fascinating to me is that somebody in the temple recognizes David and wants to squeal on him to King Saul, and so David splits and he runs again. So David runs then. You will never believe this. Verse 10. That day David fled from Saul, this is chapter 21, and went to Achish, king of Gath. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Yeah, where was Goliath from? Are you kidding me? David is so despaired, he's so upset, he's so frustrated that he's running to his enemy. The very people that he had defeated, the Philistines, he was now running to find some kind of shelter or security. It's amazing what we can do with our lives when we're so desperate. We can look for love, if you will, in all the wrong places. From there, obviously, what's fascinating here is how David handles this particular scenario. Chapter 21, verse 10, let's read about it. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." I bet David was in a panic by now. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. I mean, he was a mess. He was acting like an insane individual, trying to disguise his identity. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" And the king has obviously seen enough crazy people in his day, and he didn't want to see David at that point. So David was able to escape based upon his insanity, if you will. Well, then where does he run? David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Now, let me stop right there. If you were David, if I were David, you remember back not too long ago, God said, "I'm going to anoint you the king of Israel." Now, if I were David, I'd think, this is a pretty crazy journey we're on here, Lord. I mean, this is no cupcake walk here. This is no walk in the park. This is crazy. I mean, you know, I'm trying to be faithful here, God, and you've got me. The king is out to kill me. I mean, I don't get this trip that we're on. I'm not sure I really understand. And so David ends up in a cave. Well, how did he end up in the cave? At this point, he had no food, no place to go, nobody to talk to. He was without hope. And he was just like a troglodyte. He was blinded by his circumstances. Well, let me give you principle number one here, and that sometimes we end up in a cave when we are running from something. You know, the prodigal son ran from his family, didn't he? And he ended up in a pigsty. You remember Elijah ran from Queen Jezebel, and he ended up in a cave. He was running. Why do we run? Well, most of us run because we're afraid of something, right? We're afraid of something, whether we're afraid of death, we're afraid of maybe some financial pressure, we're afraid of some kind of disease or maybe a responsibility that's been given to us and it scares us and we begin to run. Maybe you're running from yourself. Maybe you've got something going on in your own life that you're not happy about, that you see in yourself and you're struggling with who you are and you're running from yourself or maybe from people's opinions or maybe you're just running from the truth. But for whatever reason, it seems like we end up in a cave when we are running, if you will, and not facing what God wants for us in our life. But secondly, there's a second principle here, and that is this. When we are running, we can find ourselves linking up with all the wrong resources. I have a granddaughter who's been struggling with some issues. She went off to college this past year and she's been kind of given an opportunity to express her freedom for the first time. And you know what happens to a lot of kids when they get away to school. And she's been running. She's been running from the Lord, running from her parents, being rebellious. And the first person she ran into was another girl who was on the run as well. And between the two of them, they conjured up all kinds of crummy things and stupid decisions that they made in their lives. And that's typical of a lot of us. When we run, just like David running to Gath, we seem to be running to all the wrong places. We get so desperate that we lose track of our anchor. We lose track of our foundation in Christ. And so we start running and desperately going to trying all different things to fulfill what's going on in our lives. And that's something that we need to understand, that when we run, we sometimes link up with the wrong resources. And maybe some of you this morning are running and you're hooked up with the wrong resource. You're not connected to the place where God wants you to be. Well, that's what David was doing. What's really fascinating to me is the third principle that I want to share with you this morning, and that's it's often in the cave when you find out who your friends really are. Have you ever noticed that? Let me just share with you what's interesting here. We go back to chapter 22. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Isn't this interesting? You remember, these were the same brothers who rejected David, right? They were jealous of David, especially when he came to meet Goliath. You remember how they criticized him and mocked him? All of a sudden, David had earned some type of credibility and love, and so his family shows up in the midst of this time. And isn't it great when you're in a cave when family shows up? And they show up to support you and to encourage you. Well, his family shows up. But not only does his family show up, about every malcontent in the kingdom shows up, right? But what's really neat about this is they were all identifying with David, because all of these men, if you notice, they were under stress or in debt or discontented. See, the problem in Saul's kingdom was that he was ruthless and the taxes were overbearing. And so some of these guys had gone through some terribly difficult times financially and personally because of the tax burden and the debt that was placed on them. And they were frustrated with King Saul, and they identified with David. And so they came to David to kind of flock together and to try to encourage one another. And these were all the misfits and malcontents that turned out to be what was called David's mighty army. But I want you to notice that God had brought some people into David's life in a very dark and desperate time in his life, running from King Saul. He brought along these friends, these guys who showed up, who had similar issues, and hung in there with David in this cave. I'll never forget one time in my own life. There's been several times when I've been in a cave in my own life. And I was really struggling when I left my first ministry up in Wisconsin years and years ago. And I had two friends in the church, two brothers, who were incredibly important to me when I was struggling. And when I resigned from my church, I was kind of desperate at that point to know what was the next step in my life. And these two guys came along and said, well, you can work for us until you find another opportunity for ministry. And so these guys came along in my life in a very dark period of time. And they came along my side, and there was a lot of criticism in the church at that time, and I was really beat up personally. I just felt like so many lies are being told about me, and it was just a very difficult time. And I forget the one guy in my life. His name was Joe, and in the midst of a congregational meeting, when things are being piled on myself and the other pastor in the church, that he got up and he said, "Time out. This is not right." And he stood up for us in the midst of all of that. And it meant so much to me to know that there was at least one person out there who loved me enough to stand by my side and have my back. It was just a great time in my life to realize that you really figure out when you're under fire who your friends really are, right? And that's what was really important to me at that point in my life. But David was there alone in a cave feeling desperate and hopeless, and all of a sudden these 400 guys show up and his family. That must have meant a lot to David. And yet he probably was thinking, what am I going to do? They want me to lead this bunch. I mean, this is a ragtag bunch. This is nothing like being the king of Israel. So here's principle number four. Caves are often a place when all other resources are exhausted. If you're in a cave this morning, if you feel like there's a dark time in your life, it's probably because you've tried almost everything.
You've looked at other resources. You've gone to other people. You've maybe sought counsel. You've tried a lot of different things to try to control it yourself. And just like David goes to Jonathan to get some help. He goes to the priest to get some help. He even goes to his enemies to get some help. And help wasn't there. It wasn't available to him. So he had exhausted every resource he could possibly exhaust. And there he was, all alone. So he tried everything. He even tried his sword. Do you remember when he was with Ahimelech, he actually got Goliath's sword back because he thought, well, if I have Goliath's sword, I at least have something to defend myself with. So he's looking to all these outside sources instead of looking to Almighty God. Here's principle number 5. You think I'm moving along pretty quickly this morning? I am. But I want you to go to Psalms chapter 142. Psalms chapter 142. Here's the point that I want to make to you all this morning. Instead of the cave being a dead end, it's an opportunity to depend. Psalm chapter 142 is a psalm that David wrote while he was in the cave. And it's really fascinating here because what David demonstrates to us is a very, very critical principle that we all need to learn, and that is cave dwelling is sometimes the best place for us to be. Why? Because we're so desperate, we're so dependent on God, we get on our knees, we get on our back, and we say to the Lord, God, I can't do it, I need you, and so we cry out. So look at Psalm 142. Here's David in the cave. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Lord, to my right and see. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. What's David doing here? David is just dumping all of his emotional baggage on God. It's like God's this giant trash compactor and he's just letting it all out. He's just kind of throwing up all of what's going on inside him. I love his honesty. I love his vulnerability. And see, sometimes God puts us in a cave in order for us to come to that state in our lives to where we're honest enough and vulnerable enough to say honestly before God, this is what's going on in my life. And he says, look, in verse 5, after he says verse 4, no one cares for my life. It's a lonely place to be, isn't it? And then it goes on, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I'm in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. I want you to notice his emotional low to moving to a place of hope. He starts out and he cries out, admitting his need. He's totally at the end of his resources. How many of you can go back in your life and know that there were turning points in your life, transitional places in your life where God really came to you when you were absolutely desperate and you totally let it all hang out before the Lord? And you can go back, I'm sure many of you can go back into your life and realize that those were moments in your life were major transformations because you were at a point of desperation. And that's why sometimes caves are a good place for us to be. I don't hear an amen, because it's really a painful place to be sometimes, isn't it? But the point is that sometimes God allows us to run as far as we can run, become as desperate as we can be desperate, so that we get flat on our backs looking up at him, and that's the only place we can turn to. And God was teaching David how important it is. David, listen, you can try Jonathan, that's fine. You can try the priest, that's okay. You can try even your enemies, but friend, the only place you're going to get hope is in Jesus Christ. And for some of you, perhaps you've never been that desperate to reach out to Jesus. But here's David crying out, saying, nobody cares about me. And isn't it interesting when you're in that cave experience how easy it is to feel sorry for yourself, and you're desperate to say, nobody understands, nobody gets it, nobody cares about me. And yet he moves from that to a point of almost hope at that last verse. He says, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness. It's like he had to kind of regurgitate all this junk to get to a point again of saying, Lord, I know you can pull this off. I know you can make the difference. I know you're the one that can give me hope. So the point I want to make to you is that some of our best prayers are in the cave. Have you ever noticed that? Some of our best prayers are in the cave. You know, we can pray periodically, day by day, and we can come to church or to a prayer meeting and we can pray about different stuff. And I'm not saying that those prayers are insincere, but when we are really desperate and we are just at the end of our rope, those prayers become so incredibly meaningful. Because prayer, see, is a demonstration of our dependence upon God. Sometimes we think that all prayer is just about asking God for stuff and to get stuff, right? You know, I'm going to ask God for this and hopefully he'll answer. But God's saying, look, what prayer really does in your life is an opportunity for you to express your dependence upon an almighty God. And so sometimes we have to, because of our own pride and arrogance, have to get into those cave-like experiences to be able to reach out to God in total despair, saying, God, I can't do this. I need you. It's about you. And for some of us, we've never gotten to that point of desperation. We need cave experiences, folks. We need to be in caves now and then. And here's David crying out. Here's my point in principle number 6. When we are willing to cry out, despair begins to dissipate and hope is restored. See, David cries out to the Lord, and it wouldn't surprise me. At that moment, his family arrives at the cave. When he was at a point of absolute despair, an absolute point of desolation in his own life, he couldn't see any way out. All of a sudden, the family shows up. Just like Elijah, you know, when God said to Elijah when he was in the cave, he said, oh, by the way, there are 7,000 people who haven't bowed down to Baal. Oh, really? So I'm not the only one? Yeah, you're not the only one. And by the way, I'll give you Elisha as a buddy. And I think the same thing probably happened here, where David cries out to the Lord. And it wouldn't be surprised if he said, amen, and in walks his brothers and his dad. To say, you know what, David, you're not by yourself. You're not alone, buddy. I still love you. There's still people out there that love you and care about you and want to identify with you and encourage you. And by the way, there's another 400 guys that are kind of in the same boat you are, and they want to hang out with you too. And God's going to use you with those people. It wouldn't surprise me at all. You see, when we're willing to cry out, our despair begins to dissipate. And this morning, I want to ask some of you, have you cried out lately? Maybe you haven't been in a cave for a long time, and praise God that you haven't been. But there might be a few of you this morning that feel like you're in this cave right now, that there's a point where you feel like, you know, it's so dark, I really can't see any real light at the end of the tunnel. I am blinded by my circumstances. I just feel like there's no place for me to turn. And I just want you to understand here that it's an opportunity for you to have a life transformation. It's an opportunity for you to cry out. And in that despair, or in that desperation, or in that rebellion, wherever you're at in your life right now, if you would just come to the Lord and just cry out and say, God, my life is messed up. This is totally out of my control. I can't deal with this anymore. God, I just need you. You're the only person I can turn to. And watch God begin to do his work. Because God knows our breaking points, right? He knows that we can stand and his grace is sufficient. So let me ask you a question this morning. What are you running from? What are you running from? maybe you're not running at all. But for some of you, maybe you're running from something. You're afraid. You're maybe fearful about dying. You're fearful about disease. You're fearful about getting cancer. You're afraid of the truth right now. Somebody's spoken to you and you've been confronted and you just can't deal with the truth. And so you're running and you're rationalizing and you're trying all these different things. Some of you maybe are in somewhat of a rebellion and you're not really walking with the Lord right now. And you've been sort of running by procrastinating and waiting and waiting and waiting to really make a decision about something. And God is faithful enough sometimes in our lives to put us in a cave. And I hope that it doesn't take that kind of desperation for you to make that decision or to make that change or to cry out to Him. I guess the other question I have for some of us this morning is, what resources have you exhausted? Maybe you've been running and you've been running to the wrong places. You've been talking to the wrong people. You've been getting advice from the wrong folks. You've been going to the wrong counselor, you've been going to the wrong situation and you're not getting what you really need, and that's the Lord. And I guess most of all, what I want us to realize this morning, and that's the question I want to realize with myself, is that we need to realize that being in a cave is the opportunity of a lifetime to really depend on God. I remember a number of years ago in my last church, I had to let one of our pastors go, and it was a very difficult, dark time for me. I was accused of a lot of things that were not true, but it really made me feel all alone and pretty desperate at times. And I remember in my backyard, I had a kind of a sanctuary place where I would sit sometimes and meditate. And I was just really, really feeling alone. My best friend had betrayed me. People were very critical of me and said I was autocratic and uncaring and all those kinds of things. And as I, instead of stuffed it, I tried to sift it, if you remember from last week. But I remember being alone out in the backyard, and I just felt like I was desperate. And I just started crying, and I literally cried out to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me. And He spoke to me in a way that was just maybe not in an audible voice, but He said, "You're okay. I still love you." And He put His arms around me almost in a metaphorical way, and I felt so much love from the Lord. But that was a transforming moment for me. And I hate that cave-like experience where it was really a time of desperation for me. But you know, it was one of the most precious times, because my relationship to the Lord became so much more priceless, so much more valuable. When there's only one place to turn and it's Jesus, it's the best way to go. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father,